When I began preparing for this sermon, I was thinking along the lines of being thankful. I started looking up scriptures regarding being thankful and the benefits that we reap as a result of being thankful. And as I was studying, I turned to one of my favorite scriptures. In fact, this used to be my favorite scripture, and I used to turn to this scripture daily. In fact, at one point on my former job for 4 or 5 years, I finally just printed this scripture out and put it right up on my computer screen so that I could look at it and have it remind me of how to deal with one of the most difficult trials that I've ever had to face in my life. And as I was reading this particular scripture again, I realized that being thankful is a sure treatment for this kind of trial that I was going through. And this kind of trial that I'm going to talk to you about at the start of the sermon is a trial that I know most of you encounter at one time or another in your life. And it's also a trial that I expect that all of you will encounter in the future. And I can accurately predict that because Satan, our adversary, hates every one of us. He hates us. So please turn with me to one of my favorite scriptures to begin the sermon. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 6, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Go to God and ask Him for help. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, I could spend an entire sermon on these two verses, and I might just do that in the future. Because this peace that is being described here, it's sought after more than gold. It has more value than gold. The benefit of this peace of God goes far beyond our human ability to comprehend its great value to us. And people want peace. There are some miserable people in our world today. We only have to look around us at our society to see people who are miserable and stressed and anxious. And it's not limited to just people in the world, people in the church. We experience these things. So this peace of God, it goes beyond our ability to even comprehend what it means to us. But that's okay, because we don't have to understand it. We don't have to comprehend it. All we have to do is fully reap its benefits and be totally thankful for it, because it guards our hearts. This peace of God guards our minds. It protects our hearts and minds. And the administrator of this peace is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one that administers this peace directly from God. So this sermon's going to be a little bit different than your typical Thanksgiving sermon. The main focus is definitely going to be on being thankful. But you remember I said that being thankful is actually a part or of a perfect remedy for a very difficult trial that you and I encounter from time to time. And with that in mind, I'd like to spend a short time discussing this trial that I'm referring to. You see, this trial is one that most of you have to deal with. And if you've never had to deal with this trial, then you really may not be able to relate as well to the crippling effect it can have upon you both physically and mentally. So I feel that since being thankful is a major strategy of combating this trial, that it would be good to briefly discuss it as an introduction to my sermon today. Let's go back and read verse 6 again here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." And let's stop right here. I don't know about you, but to me, Paul really said a mouthful in these first four words of verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. How many of you would agree with me, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you agree with me that this is a really tall order? How do you accomplish this? Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You know, for the first 47 years of my life, I had very little problems with anxiety. And I had no problems at all that were related to a full-fledged panic attack. And it's not that I didn't ever have problems to deal with. I had plenty of problems to deal with, but they just didn't cause me any physical or mental stress to the point that it was crippling. But then I found out that it's only after you've had to deal with anxiety or panic on that level that you can come to, that you can really realize it's not as easy as just saying, don't be anxious. It's not that simple. And many of you can relate to that. I know there were, I've encountered people, and I remember thinking about when people would say, I had a panic attack this week. And I didn't understand what a panic attack was, and I thought, they're just kind of putting on. Or maybe they want to, they're over-exaggerating. And I just didn't understand it. And that's what I mean by saying, if you've never experienced it, then you can't understand it. You can't relate to it. So I want to spend the first part of the sermon looking at this topic today to remind us what God has to say about it. I'm by no means an expert, but I do have some experience. God certainly did allow me to experience it on a firsthand level so that I could relate to it. And I can relate to others who experience it. So I'm no expert, but I do have some experience, so I'm not a novice either. But guess what? We do have an expert on this topic here with us today. And I'm going to ask him for his advice several times throughout the sermon. I'll ask him for his opinion. Adam Clark's commentary says this about the start of verse 6. These first four words, be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing. And it comes from the word merimnate, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-T-E. He says, let what will occur, occur. For anxiety cannot change the state or condition of anything from bad to good. Again, I say to Adam Clark, that's easier said than done. Barnes' commentary says this about be anxious for nothing. He says, that is, be not anxious or solicitous about the things of this present life. It does not mean that we are to exercise no care about worldly matters, or no care to preserve our property or to provide for our families, but that there is to be such confidence in God as to free the mind from anxiety and such a sense of dependence on God as to keep our minds calm. Again, easier said than done. So we're supposed to free our minds from anxiety and keep our minds calm. How do we do that? Well, as Barnes comments here, by having a strong sense of dependence upon God. And as we're going to see a little bit later, by being thankful. Listen to what the Bible Exposition Commentary has to say about these first four words. It says, if anybody has had an excuse for worrying, it was the Apostle Paul. And he goes on to list a few things about what he had to worry about. And you and I know that he did have some things to worry about. In fact, he had some things happen to him in his life that would have created a lot more stress than I've ever had to deal with, a lot more anxiety, and certainly panic. But he continues, he said, what is worry? The Greek word translated for anxious or careful here means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction, our fears pull us in the opposite direction, and we're literally pulled apart. The old English root from which we get our word worry means to strangle. And if you ever have really worried, you know how it does strangle a person. In fact, worry has definite physical consequences. It causes headaches, it causes neck pains, ulcers, even back pains. Worry affects our thinking, our digestion, and even our coordination. It goes on to say, from the spiritual point of view, worrying is wrong thinking in the mind, and wrong feeling in the heart. Wrong thinking and wrong feeling about circumstances, about people, about things. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. And it is not enough for us, however, to tell ourselves to quit worrying, because that will never capture the thief. Worry is an inside job, and it takes more than good intentions to get the victory. The antidote to worry is the secure mind. The antidote to worrying is the secure mind. So how do we accomplish this? I can tell you very quickly that we cannot accomplish this on our own, and if we attempt to accomplish this by our own means, we will fail. We will utterly fail. And Paul gives us the answer right here in Philippians. We'll read it again. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but instead of being anxious, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So this is a pretty aggressive and confident statement Paul is making here. And he's not just saying, don't be anxious and God will give you peace. He's saying anxiety is a serious thing, and here's what we need to do to avoid it and overcome it. And there are two reasons why Paul makes this statement. Number one, as we mentioned, Paul knew what anxiety was. He could relate to this. He had a lot of stress in his life, so he was qualified to talk about this subject. And number two, God inspired him to write this for our benefit. So think about it for a moment. God created us. He designed our bodies, our minds. And I don't know if you realize this or not. If you've ever had a panic attack, you probably don't realize this, but it's not just mental or emotional. It's also physical. And the two play upon each other, and they escalate each other, and they fight against each other until it paralyzes you or cripples you. So God created us. He designed our bodies, and he's the only true expert on what our bodies and our minds need to properly function. We need him, and God wants us to recognize that. He wants us to come to him and to get our remedy from him. And if you've ever been very anxious, you know that when you need help, you need it right then. It's not something that you can just kind of stand off to the side and think, well, God will help me after a while. You need help then, immediately. And I can say for 100% certainty, if you follow these instructions, God will help you then, immediately. So Paul accurately and confidently and precisely stated here in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, but that we cannot accomplish this without making our request known to God. Number one, we have to make our request known to God. We have to go to him and ask him for help immediately. Number two, we can't accomplish this except through prayer and supplication. And to supplicate means to ask for earnestly and humbly. To ask for earnestly and humbly. And finally, number three, we cannot come into possession of a secure mind without being thankful. We can't do it. We must be thankful. If we can do these things, if we can make our requests known to God, in all things, remember Paul said all things, not just some things, if we can pray on a continual basis, earnestly asking God for help, and if we can remember to always be thankful. How many times have you been in a difficult situation, maybe with your job or health, and you've been praying about it, you've been praying about it, and finally the answer comes, and you're saying, and a week later you think, I forgot to thank God. He answered my prayer, I forgot to thank him. Has it ever happened to you? Don't let it happen to you. Be sure to always be thankful. Be thankful even during the midst of your trial. Be thankful that God is right there by your side working out the solution. And if we can do these things, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's so amazing we can't even understand it. We can't understand how it works. It will guard our hearts and minds. And Jesus Christ himself will administer that. That is something to be thankful for. Christ himself had this to say about being anxious. He said, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" So I want to take a look today at these three things that we need to strive to accomplish that will help us to effectively deal with stress, with anxiety, with panic. And it'll help us to develop a secure mind, one that has complete confidence and dependence upon God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. And we're going to see that these three things go hand in hand. You remember what the definition of supplication was? It means to earnestly and humbly petition God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." There comes the humility. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." God's instructing us to bring every care to him. It's very similar to what Paul was saying. Peter says, "Cast all of your care." And Paul said, "Make all of your requests known." The Amplified Bible states it this way. It says, "Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately, and he cares about you watchfully." But our loving Father knows all about anxiety. He knows all about how the physical and the mental and emotional build upon each other and can be crippling. And he's concerned about that. And he knows how to deal with it. So the first thing we need to make sure we accomplish is to make our request known. Be turning to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in time of need." That we may find grace and mercy that helps us when we have a need. God knows what our needs are. Christ said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 8, he said, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." He knows what we need before we ask him, but he wants us to come to him. He wants to know that we depend upon him. And it's important that we're able to understand this concept. Make all your requests known to God. Everything. Everything includes everything. Now, there are some things that if I see that I'm going to have to face them, then I immediately go to God in prayer. I remember a good example of that at the place where I used to work. I think I've mentioned to you before, my boss would call me on the phone, and it would be short and sweet. "Lambert, my office." So I had about 50 yards to walk to get to his office. So I would get up, and it didn't matter if the hall was full of people. I was praying the entire way. And we can do that. Isn't that something to be thankful for? That you can go to God in a second and be right there at his throne talking to him one-to-one on a personal level, saying, "Father, I need help." And he never, ever failed me. I got beat up a few times, but it really didn't hurt. I was able to withstand it with God's help. So it didn't matter where I was or who I was talking to or what I was doing. I always would do that. And it's a good thing to experience. It's comforting and it's encouraging to us to experience God fulfilling his promises to us. Let's look over in Daniel chapter 6. There are some examples of this that are very encouraging to us. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6 and verse 6. "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions.'" And we know they were doing this intentionally because they knew Daniel prayed. He prayed to God. And so they intended to trap him. Now, verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So you remember when they issued a decree, that was it. Couldn't be changed. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and he went into his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed, and notice this, and gave thanks. He remembered to give thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled, these men who were trying to trap him, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And here's this word, supplication, again. Daniel was earnestly and humbly asking God for help, and he knew without a doubt that if God didn't help him, he was going to die a very painful and torturous death. Can you imagine what it would be like to be thrown down in a pit where lions are at? Can you just imagine that? What a painful death that would be. Well, let's look at another example of one of God's servants over in 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22, another one of God's servants who desperately needed God's help. And he set a wonderful example of supplication. He continually asked God earnestly and humbly for help. And fortunately for you and me, all of these examples are recorded for us. This is when David was being chased by Saul. Saul was exhausting every resource to capture him and kill him. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his house, his father's house, heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So you see that David wasn't the only one who was suffering from stress and anxiety here. His brothers and all his father's house were there. Everyone who was distressed, everyone who was in debt, which that causes stress and anxiety. Everyone who was discontented gathered in this cave with him. And let's notice now, how did David deal with this anxiety? We see he followed the same example as Daniel, the same instructions that Paul would give later. He earnestly and humbly prayed to God. Now, Psalm 142. I forgot to ask you to turn there. Psalm 142. Psalm 142 and verse 1. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. David says his spirit was overwhelmed. That's severe anxiety. He was on the verge of a panic attack. And here's the reason why. Verse 4, look on my right hand and see. There is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. So what does David do? Verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. I felt that way many times when I was walking that 50 yards down the hall. My persecutor was much stronger than I, but God did deliver me. Now, here's another example over in Psalm 57. David was in this cave, fleeing from Saul, knowing that if God didn't rescue him, he would surely be killed. Let's notice another example in Psalm 57. in verse 1. David says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take my make my refuge." Another a metaphor of God taking us under his wings and protecting us until these calamities have passed, until this anxiety is gone. "I will cry out to the Most High God, to the God who performs all things for me." And what will God do? Verse 3. "He will send from heaven, he will save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up." Selah. Stop and think about that for a moment. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. "My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen." It's very encouraging when you see that happen in your life. "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast, and I will sing and give praise." Well, we have to do like David did. We have to do like David did. Let's listen to some of the things David did here in this situation. He cried out. He poured out his complaint. He begged. He begged God. He declared. He pleaded with. He trusted. He bowed down. And he stood steadfast, believing in God's deliverance and allowed him to do the delivery. And here are some of the other things he did that we're going to look at in just a moment. He praised God. He praised God. He thanked God. And he sang to God. What did God do in return? I might mention that we can depend upon God to do every single one of these things for us. God did the following for David, as we just read. He attended to David's cry. He attends to our cry. He delivers us from our persecutors. He brings our soul out of prison. And that simply means he relieves our stress and our anxiety. That is a prison, to be anxious. God deals bountifully with us. He's merciful to us. He gives us a place of refuge. He performs all things for us. He sends from heaven and saves us. And he sends reproach to the one who would hurt us or swallow us up. He sends forth his mercy and truth. What a tremendous blessing God does give us when we follow his guidelines and look to him for deliverance. Notice there was something else that David did besides bringing his supplications before God. He did more than just earnestly and humbly make his request known to God. He did more than just ask for things for himself. Notice that he praised God and he thanked God. And this is so important to this equation. You remember what Paul said. We must be thankful. Well, this coming week is a national holiday that we can actually participate in. It's not pagan in nature, nor is it worshiping a pagan god. And it's one that we can participate in with our friends and family. A day of thanksgiving. Every day should be a day of thanksgiving, but this day with our nation set aside as a reminder, as a nation, how much we have to be thankful for. I wonder how many people realize that the blessings we have to be thankful for as a nation are the blessings that God promised Manasseh. Down through the promises of Abraham. Well, I feel like that just the very fact that God has offered to relieve us from all anxiety is a tremendous blessing. And if any of you have suffered from anxiety, you will agree with me. We have a lot to be thankful for as a nation, a lot to be thankful for as a people, especially to be thankful for as God's people. A lot to be thankful for on an individual level and also church-wide. Moving forward, I'm going to reference one of our favorite songs in our hymnal. I want to note a few of the many things that we have to be thankful for. This song is in page 167 in our hymnal. And the songwriter, gleaning from God's words, these words came from God's word. He says, "Thank you, Lord, for your blessings, for your spirit, and your love. Thank you for your word of truth and your calling from above. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for grace every day. Thank you for your sacrifice, all of our sins to wash away. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you grant in our need. And thank you for our brethren, loving truth and your word. Thank you for the fellowship and the shepherd's voice we've heard. Beautiful words put to music. Beautiful because they are all so true. And this composer makes seven statements of thanks in this song. He says, "Thank you, Father," seven times in this song. And for the remainder of the sermon, I'd like to look at these seven statements that he made. Number one, thank you, Father, for your blessings, for your spirit, and your love. For your spirit and your love. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. He has given us his Spirit. What a tremendous blessing. And we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, we're told to stir up this Spirit God has given us. To stir it up. Keep it active and effective. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I didn't give you a title for the sermon. I guess we could title the sermon, Seven Things to be Thankful For. Seven Things to be Thankful For. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." Yes, thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you for your love. And number two, thank you for your word of truth and your calling from above. Thank you for your word of truth and your calling from above. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the Word of God, the spoken Word of God and the written Word of God. He didn't come to do away with any of God's words, but rather to fulfill them, to make them more clear. And he's full of grace and truth. Thank you, Father, for your word of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 26. Where Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." Yes. Thank you, Father, for your word of truth. Thank you for your calling. Thank you for calling us. You know, if we really got what we deserved, this will lead into point number three. Point number three, thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your mercy and grace. If we really got what we deserved, there would be no mercy. There would be no grace. God just pointed out to us that when he called us, we were not very wise. We were not very mighty. We were not very noble. We just read that when God called us, he called us from among the foolish things of the world. He called us from among the weak things of the world. We were weak. He called us from among the base things, things that were despised. God called us from among things which are not. What mercy and grace he has shown us even after he called us. If today we got what we deserved, there would be no mercy and grace. It would be a very fearful thing if we got what we truly deserve. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We should be close. 1 Corinthians 4. And I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come up short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, for having mercy on us and for giving us grace. Number four, thank you, Father, for your sacrifice. Your sacrifice and your Son, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that removed from us the penalty that we incurred as a direct result of breaking your holy, righteous word, your righteous laws. Thank you for that sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5. We certainly have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And as we heard in the sermonette, it doesn't have that much to do with physical things. Our blessings that God has given us go far beyond materialistic. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. He gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. He gave himself for us as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Thank you, Father, and thank you, Jesus Christ, for your sacrifice. Both of them made a sacrifice. Jesus Christ gave his life. God the Father allowed his Son to do that. They both sacrificed for us. Point number five, thank you, Lord, for the comfort you grant in our need. Thank you for the comfort you grant in our need. And you can't say enough about this blessing. God pointed that out to us today. We cannot deal with the things that are being thrown at us in Satan's worlds. The stress would simply be too great for us to bear without the comfort that God blesses us with. We would crumble in weakness if not for God's tremendous care and comfort that he provides us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Verse 4 goes on to say, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We can help each other. God comforts us. He encourages us. We can comfort and encourage each other. We can play that forward. And it's so important for us to recognize God's comfort that He offers us. You know, Satan is continually impressing his lies upon us that we're alone, we're in trouble, we're going to fail, we're going to need help, and no one will be there. And we ourselves are sometimes our own worst enemy when we forget that God is right there beside us. We need to remember that when we're suffering our worst, when we're suffering from anxiety, stress, heartbreak, whatever it may be, at our weakest moment, when we're hurting the worst, God is right there beside us. He's right there with us. He's there ready to comfort us and care for us and rescue us. What a tremendous blessing. We should be so thankful for that. David tells us that God is there with us at all times, just like a shepherd is always there with their flock. They're tending to their needs and protecting them and comforting them. You know, sheep tend to be anxious, don't they? They're often afraid when there is really nothing to fear, but their shepherd comforts them. My dog Marley, I think of him. He's almost like a sheep. He's a huge dog. He's 110 pounds. But sometimes I'll be walking him and he'll hear a sound like a car will backfire, and he anxiety just overwhelms him, and he really hates loud sounds. But you know, God is like a shepherd that's tending their flock, and with one of those little sheep get in trouble, He's there. He's right there beside you. Psalm 23, very familiar psalm that we read often, but there's some very good things to glean from these verses. Psalm 23, talk some more about this comfort that God gives us. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. God is our shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, God does all of these things for us in the world that we live in. You remember Christ said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He leads us down green pastures and beside still waters in a place where those things don't even exist. That's incredible. That's incredible comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? For you are with me. Your rod and staff, what do? They comfort me. They bring me comfort. So we see we don't have to wonder if God is right beside us. He is there. And as we'll see in the next verse, He is there right during the worst times. He is there in the very presence of our enemies. Our enemies really don't stand a chance. My persecutor, when I had to walk that 50 yards down the hall, he really didn't stand a chance because God was there with me. And they don't realize that. This is something like you might read in a fairy tale book, except in this case, it's not a fairy tale. It's real. God is there with you. This is not a fictional book. It is real. Truly a tremendous blessing to be thankful for, and especially for those who have suffered with anxiety from time to time. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me, where? In the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, thank you, Father, for the comfort that you grant in our need. Well, I'm going to combine verses point 6 and 7, the statements that we should be thankful for, to save a little bit of time. I'll combine these two. Point number 6, thank you, Lord, for our brethren. Loving truth and your word. Thank you for our brethren, the loving truth, and your word. Thank you for our fellowship and the shepherd's voice we've heard. It's a tremendous blessing to be able to assemble here every Sabbath together in peace, a nice, clean facility, a beautiful place to meet, and we're undisturbed. We can grow together and bond together and listen to our Father's instructions together. We can develop God's character together. We can love each other more each week, and we can help each other. God recognizes how important fellowship with each other is. Have you ever considered how difficult it would be to be out there on your own? What if God called you into His truth, and you were the only person He called? You know, Elijah felt that way. He felt like he was the only one. So it's so important to remember and be thankful for a fellowship. It's a tremendous blessing. So God recognizes the important aspect of our relationship with Him and with each other. Acts chapter 2. Let's notice what these people did immediately after God called them and they repented and were baptized. What did they do in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Verse 41, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So what did they do next? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's look at one final scripture in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And why is He writing these things to us? That your joy may be full. That we could come to realize how important fellowship is. I write these things to you that your joy may be full. Well, we have so very much to be thankful for. We could literally do a sermon a week. We could have the sermon every week for a year on being thankful and not run out of material. We couldn't cover all of the things we have to be thankful for. I wish every one of you a very happy Thanksgiving as we observe this national holiday that we can actually participate in, where if it's observed the way it should be, we will be giving thanks to God for the blessings He gives us. I hope all of you enjoy this time together. As we leave here today, or as we enjoy our meals today, let's remember that one of the most important things we have to be thankful for is that God is our deliverer. He comes to our rescue when we are in need. He encourages us not to be anxious, but He gives us clear instructions on how to combat that if we face that. As our ancestor King David said, our Father is with us. He's beside us. And He will bring us comfort. He will attend to our cry. He will deliver us from our persecutors. He will bring our soul out of prison. Anxiety and stress and panic are a prison. He will bring our soul out of that. He will deal bountifully with us. He is merciful to us. He will give us a place of refuge. He will perform all things for us. And He will send from heaven and save us. And He will send reproach to the one who would hurt us or swallow us up, because He sends forth His mercy and His truth. So remember to continually make your request known to God, and do it with urgency, do it with humility, and do it for the big problems and do it for the small problems. Make all of your requests known to God. And most important of all, remember to be thankful to God and our elder brother for their deliverance.